Good afternoon, and welcome to Aramis Communications Internet Radio. This is Martha Ann Zerba
and Emily Osman
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware Curia, United States of America. Today is July 3rd, 2020, and we'll be speaking and sharing with you about our dedication to the precious blood of Jesus, which is celebrated the whole month of July. And also, we're going to pray the litany of the precious blood of Jesus with you also. So in this hour of grace, where mercy triumphed over justice, let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking his omnipotence for the whole world and particularly for poor sinners.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Okay, so now we're going to speak to you about the Feast of the Precious Blood of Our Lord from Catholic culture. The month of July is dedicated to the Precious Blood. The Feast of the Precious Blood of Our Lord was instituted in 1849 by Pius IX, but the devotion is as old as Christianity. The early fathers say that the Church was born from the pierced side of Christ, and that the sacraments were brought forth through his blood. The precious blood which we worship is the blood which the Savior shed for us on Calvary and reassumed at his glorious resurrection. It is the blood which courses through the veins of his risen, glorified, living body at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and it is the blood made present on our altars by the words of consecration. It is the blood which merited sanctifying grace for us, and through it washes and beatifies our soul, and inaugurates the beginning of eternal life in it. Boy, that was powerful, huh?
Yeah.
So what do you think they say about the theology of the precious blood?
Okay, certain revealed doctrines, though occupying their own distinct and important places in the body of divine truths and in our theological system, are so fundamental and central to all the other truths that we look upon them as summaries or compendia of Catholic teaching and practice. The doctrine of the Eucharist is rightly considered such a master doctrine. The Eucharist is the center and synthesis of Christian faith and Christian life. The theologian, as well as the preacher and catechist, will find no task more congenial and illuminating than the exposition of Christian teaching and Christian life in the light of the Eucharist. Any handbook of theology will offer the sources ready-made. The same work has been done by theologians in expounding the theology of the Incarnation, the Trinity, the Church. The theology of the Precious Blood, however, has not met with the same interest. Although theologians like Sheben and spiritual writers like Faber have shed much light on the doctrine and revealed its surpassing beauty.
Yeah, they say basic to the revealed message as found in both Old and New Testament is the truth of redemption by blood. It is the essential prophetic message of the dealings of God with his chosen people, the source of their hope, and the essential message of the good tidings of the gospel, and the source of faith and supernatural life in the New and Eternal Testament. It will become clear, says a Protestant divine, that there is no single scriptural idea from Genesis to Revelation more constantly and more prominently kept in view than expressed by the words, the blood. As a matter of fact, the doctrine of redemption by blood may be briefly expressed thus: man, fallen into sin, original and actual, is restored to divine friendship by the God-man's bloody death. Wow, that's strong, huh? This thesis rests on two facts: the sin of man, involving all mankind, and the act of atonement by Christ, the loss of supernatural life and the regaining thereof. Both must be studied in the light of the meaning of blood in human life. What do you think about that?
That's profound.
Mm-hmm.
Man was raised to a supernatural state and enjoyed preternatural gifts in the beginning of earthly existence. That was before the fall.
Yes.
The supernatural state essentially consisted in the possession of supernatural life,
wow,
the participation in God's own intimate life.
Wow.
This higher gift was bound up with man's natural life. In fact, man's natural life depended on this continuation in the supernatural state. If by sin he lost the divine life, he was doomed to suffer death on earth. If he remained free from sin, he was destined to depart this life without undergoing death and to be admitted to divine glory in heaven. All the divine gifts bestowed upon man in the Garden of Eden were to be transmitted to all mankind by a process of natural generation. These favors were the gift bestowed upon all those of Adam's blood. Likewise, the loss of them, should Adam be deprived by his own sin, was to be transmitted to all human beings descending naturally from Adam. Supernatural death or sin and natural death were to be the heritage, the blood heritage of the race.
And you know, we cannot fail to note in this teaching that the loss of supernatural life, symbolized and penalized by earthly death, is intimately associated with the race as a whole, with blood relationship and descended from Adam. We might say that either supernatural life or supernatural death, as well as natural life or death, was to be placed in the very bloodstream of the race by the first parent of mankind. The doctrine of original sin reveals how Adam's tragic choice brought tincture of blood, death instead of life, to all his progeny. Instead of life, there was death in the blood of mankind. To the heritage of that first melancholy fall, innumerable actual sins have been added by the sons of that first offender. And since the forfeiture is complete, carrying with it even death as punishment, atonement by fallen man is impossible. Nor can atonement be made by any other creature, even though he be freely endowed by God with the most exalted gifts of nature and grace. For sin is derogatory to infinite dignity and majesty. It follows that man must forever be excluded from his supernatural destiny and suffer eternal death unless atonement be made by one who can offer to God acts of atonement, infinite in value. In order that the atonement be equal to the offense, one of the divine persons must assume created nature. For only in virtue of that inferior nature can supplication, submission, obedience be offered for man's disobedience. Such a one, because he is a creature, can offer acts of atonement. Because he is God, his acts have infinite value.
Yeah.
Wow, do you think that's true?
Yeah, the logic in his explanation, it's so clear.
Yes,
right?
It is.
It is true that God was not obliged to accept any atonement. The result of such rejection would have been no injustice to man. It is likewise true that God could have condoned the sin and demanded no atonement whatever. The result of such condonation would have meant pardon for man, but not true atonement or redemption. God might have been satisfied with partial atonement and granted partial condonation. In all of this, God was free, nor would either his justice or his mercy have been impaired by his choice. But God decided that man should be shown mercy and be pardoned. His mercy was to be above all his works. And he also decreed that this mercy and pardon were to be granted because of the full satisfaction of justice by adequate atonement. Mm-hmm. Hence, it became necessary that one of the Trinity assumed created nature,
mm-hmm,
and in that nature offer reparation to God for man's great sin. It is most important to note that God's demand for adequate reparation followed his decree of mercy and pardon. In order of dependence, or the logical order, mercy was first. We insist on this point because some have misunderstood the whole Catholic doctrine of redemption as though it were based on a cruel and vindictive concept of divine justice.
Yeah, that's so true. But the divine decree went beyond both justice and mercy. A divine person could have taken on angelic nature and in it offered reparation fully adequate. He could have assumed human nature, but not of Adam's blood, and in it have offered full satisfaction for sin. Likewise, any act of the God-man, even though free from all pain, would have been more than sufficient for man's redemption, because every act of his has infinite value. But God decreed that the second person was to become man, taking human nature as a son of Adam, and offer an atonement for sins all his blood, to be shed in painful passion and death. He decreed the redemption by blood. Though God freely decreed redemption by blood, even unto the details of the passion and death, there is singular becomingness in the redemption by blood. It is most befitting that reparation be made in that nature and through that very race which had fallen. It is also befitting that a life which is divine human be offered for a life which was forfeit. The lost supernatural life, which was a sharing of God's life, was to be restored by the offering of a divine human life, that of God-man. But why was it to be by means of bloodshedding? The answer? Always inadequate, because we are dealing with God's own mysterious ways. Must be sought in a deeper understanding of the significance of the blood in the light of revealed truth. The result should be a revelation of the great beauty and dignity of the theology of the precious blood of Jesus.
Okay.
So here they want to say, they're going to have us speak about the second person of the Trinity. Emily, okay. Can you go ahead with that?
We have said that the second person of the Trinity assumed human nature as a son of Adam, from the very bloodstream which bore the dread cargo of ruin and death. There was to flow salvation and life. From the all-pure blood of a virgin, Mary, in whom there was not the slightest taint, was the Redeemer to take his blood and flesh. Thus was Christ linked by blood with Adam and made the head of the race. As a descendant of Adam, he became our blood brother, who was to purge the evil blood of its taint and restore the race to its pristine dignity as of the blood royal. As descent from Adam originally, according to God's plan, was to bring life to all the human race, so now, blood union with Christ, the new Adam was to restore the lost supernatural life. Life and blood of Adam's race had been forfeited. The life and blood of the new head of the race were offered to God in atonement for the lives of men. There was to be a new race of the purest blood. A new life was given to men, more rich and abundant than that which was lost.
Well, and they say that blood was important because it is a source of life. Definitely do the scriptures teach that the life is in the blood. The expression is more than a human convention, more than a metaphorical form of speech. On this point, all the teaching of our science of biology and medicine agree with the plain word of the scriptures. Some passages in Leviticus are particularly pertinent. Here's the first one. If he offer a lamb before the Lord, he shall put his hand upon the head of the victim, and it shall be slain in the entry of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the sons of Aaron shall pour the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And now the second passage from Leviticus says, "And forthwith Aaron, approaching to the altar, immolated the calf for his sins. And his sons brought him the blood of it. And he dipped his fingers therein and touched the horns of the altar and poured the rest at the foot thereof." My goodness, that's amazing.
The reason for the use of blood appears in the prohibition of the eating of the blood. It says, because, this is also from Leviticus, "Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, that you may make atonement with it upon the altar for your souls, and the blood may be for an expiation of the soul. For the life of all flesh is in the blood. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh at all, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and whosoever eateth it shall be cut off."
Wow, amazing. Well, equally significant are the Old Testament types, especially if they are studied in the light of New Testament exposition and fulfillment. The relation between blood and life is especially marked in the case of the Paschal Lamb, for its blood saved the Jews from the sword of God's avenging angel, which brought death to the Egyptians. The blood sprinkling marked the first covenant between the chosen people and Yahweh. The parallel between his blood sprinkling and the words of Christ at the Last Supper have been repeatedly pointed out. In all of these instances, the connection between blood and life, between blood and forgiveness, is quite plain, so that St. Paul could say, quote, "With blood almost everything is cleansed according to the law, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." That came from the book of Hebrews. It is likewise plain that the significance of the Old Testament blood shedding lies in its relation to that bleeding unto death by which the God-man brought life to the world. Okay, now the New Testament.
Yeah, the New Testament explains and perfects the Old Testament. The texts are too numerous to quote in entirety, but the doctrine can be shown from the following. The fifth chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans gives very clearly the doctrine of the sin of Adam and its effects on the human race,
mm-hmm.
together with the teaching on Christ's death. It says, "Therefore, through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death. And thus death passed into all men, because all have sinned. Therefore, as from the offense of the one man, the result was unto condemnation to all men, so from the justice of the one, the result is unto justification of life to all men. For just as by the disobedience of the one man, the many are constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one, the many will be constituted just."
Wow, beautiful.
The source of this redemption is the love of God. The means is the bloody death of Christ. It says, "But God commends his charity towards us, because when, as yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. We are justified by his blood. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." End quote. The constant reference to the blood as the price of our redemption, as the source of our justification and sanctification, as the foundation of our hope, all make clear the point that we are redeemed by blood. And the reason for the shedding of blood is plain from the references to the Old Testament and from the parallel use of the term death for blood. The divine human life of the Savior lay in his blood. Shedding this blood meant the loss of life which was offered to God for our sins.
Yes, and the theology of the precious blood cannot rest satisfied with the mere exposition of the teaching that Christ gave his life through blood, because life is in the blood. The blood of Christ and the death of Christ must mean far more to us than a sacrificial giving of life. We know that the divine motive was loving mercy. For this reason, the Father sent his Son into the world. Quote, "In this has the love of God been shown in our case, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. In this is the love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as propitiation for our sins." That, of course, comes from the book of John. Because of his loving mercy, God sent his Son to redeem us by his blood. The best gift of God to man is this same blood, for it is the source of our salvation, of all the life of grace given to man since Adam's fall. We must also look upon the blood as the best gift of man to God, for only with the blood and by the blood was God's justice satisfied. Surely, we cannot deny that only the most precious gift was acceptable to God. Truly, of infinite value was every act of Christ. Truly, all that he did in life was offered to his Father and accepted for our redemption. And yet, without the blood, we would not have been redeemed. Such is the teaching of Scripture. From Hebrews it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness."
The bond uniting us to the triune God is the precious blood. The instrumental and meritorious cause of all grace and supernatural gifts. It is sacred because it is united to the all-holy person of God, the Son, the manifestation of the Father's love for the whole human race, of which Christ is the head, the manifestation of the love of the Son for the Father, of his submission to him, the chosen instrument of the most holy of all acts, the supreme sacrifice of Calvary.
Yeah, and we hold that the blood is the instrumental cause of our salvation and of all grace given to man since Adam's fall. For by means of his blood, Christ offered himself and merited salvation for us. We may go a step further and defend the doctrine of St. Thomas, according to which the blessed humanity is in the, well, it's a pretty long Latin word, but basically it's the physical instrument of both the meriting and the granting of all graces. If we hold this latter teaching, we must look upon the precious blood as the partial instrument of the very conferring of grace. Thus, the blessed humanity, and specifically the precious blood, continues in a physical instrumentality to bring to man all the vast abundance of grace which once was merited by the bloody death. The blood becomes the most intimate bond between man and God in all the supernatural life.
Though the blessed humanity of Christ, body, blood, and soul, are the work of all three divine persons, we ascribe the fruitfulness of the redemption to the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, we look upon him as most intimately united with the blood of redemption, vivifying it, pouring it forth in sacrifice, giving it to the souls of men. In one breath, St. Paul speaks of the charity of God as, in quotes, poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, and of Christ who died, in quotes, for the wicked when as yet we were weak. That's from Romans chapter 5. In words of great mystic beauty, the theologian Sheben treats the point, in quote, by means of this blood, the Holy Spirit vivified the blessed humanity and adorned it with every grace and favor. He filled the blood with his own lovableness, for he is the Spirit of love, the pledge of love between Father and Son, making it sweet with fragrance as it ascended to God in sacrifice. The Holy Spirit led the blessed victim to the altar of sacrifice. We might well speak of the Holy Spirit as the amor sacerdos, which is leading the God-man to sacrifice and placing it before the Father insofar as he unites it with the infinite homage of love, which is himself. We might say that the Holy Spirit is transfused over the whole world through the Son.
My goodness, and most befitting it is, therefore, that the Son, who is the head of all creatures, should set forth an effect in the shedding of his blood, his own blood, this pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. The shedding of blood becomes the sacrament or visible sign of the giving of the Holy Ghost. The sacraments are visible signs of grace, but the shedding of the blood of the God-man signifies and effects the giving of men of the Holy Spirit himself. The shedding of the heart blood of Christ is the most real pledge that he and his Father will communicate also to us, the innermost mark of their divinity. Likewise, the blood is a purifying, a warming, a vivifying force. As such, it is a picture or a sign of the working of the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, we may call the shedding of the blood the sacrament of the Holy Spirit, signifying, representing, pledging, effecting the Spirit of the Father and the Son. The Spirit of love has been given to men.
The bond which unites man to God also unites all men as a new and purified race. The solidarity of mankind, disrupted by the sin of Adam, is restored by the precious blood. In the church, which is the bride of Christ and his mystic body, are gathered all those who are redeemed. At least potentially, all mankind is included, because the blood was shed for all, and all are obliged to belong to her. In the fullest sense, however, only those belong who are united with her both internally and externally. The bond of union is the source of all grace and supernatural favor, the precious blood. Wherefore, the church has been spoken of as the kingdom of Christ's blood. Quote, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you may proclaim the perfections of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You who in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God." End quote. Such is the thought of Saint Peter. It's from the first letter from Peter. Even more striking are the words of Saint John, as found in the Apocalypse, quote, "To him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to God his Father, to him belong glory and dominion forever."
Amen. In the mystic body of Christ, the church, the blood vivified by the Holy Spirit gives life. From the blood is all power and authority to rule, to teach, to sanctify. The center of worship and grace is the Eucharistic shedding of the blood in the Mass, an unending renewal of Calvary shedding. Toward the Eucharistic body and blood are all the other sacraments directed. but even the Eucharistic sacrament and sacrifice have their power through the blood which once was shed. From the same source come all extra sacramental graces, all answer to prayer, public and private, all acts of virtue. As there is no grace saved through the blood, so there is no sin saved through some rejection of the blood, at least when a member of the church violates God's law. Wherefore, sin may be viewed as a frustration of Christ's blood. Even as virtue is its fruition in the individual soul, since the church deals with weak and frail man, she exercises the ministry of forgiveness through the precious blood.
The graces given in the church through the blood far excel those given to mankind before the fall. Then one sin corrupted the whole race and left it without hope. In the church, only the individual is accounted guilty of his sin, and even it may be forgiven. Nevertheless, the solidarity of man redeemed is greater than before the fall, at least among the faithful, because the bonds of grace are greater. All are united under the vicar of Christ and the bishops. All are marked by an indelible mark as members of the church, as soldiers of Christ. All worship the same body and blood, which are given as food for their souls. A chosen group is empowered to administer to others the fruits of salvation, the distinct and special priesthood which has power to offer the body and blood in the church. Corresponding to all the needs of life, the sacraments give, increase, restore the life of grace. Human parenthood is made sacred by the mystic bond of matrimony and rendered as inviolable as the union of Christ and his church. Throughout all man's natural life, his supernatural life is preserved and enriched by means of the precious blood. And even in eternity, the prayers of the faithful and the suffrages of the church shorten and lessen the pains of purgatory.
Wow, so informative, huh? The ultimate term of the precious blood is eternal glory. The grace in the individual soul blossoms forth into the fruition of heavenly vision. One of the joys of that blessed state is union with those who have triumphed over sin, especially Mary Immaculate, who shares in all the merits of the precious blood. The Lamb that was slain shall be the object of eternal bliss for all those who have washed their robes in its blood. In the heavenly Jerusalem, which John saw in prophetic vision, all of the church shall reign triumphant, and every tribe and tongue and people and nation, all who are saved, shall proclaim the glory of the precious blood. Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us for God with thy blood. Amen. Now we're going to go right to the litany, which is a powerful prayer, so please pray it with us. Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Blood of Christ, only begotten Son of the Eternal Father,
save us.
Blood of Christ, incarnate Word of God,
save us.
Blood of Christ, of the New and Eternal Testament.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, falling upon the earth in agony.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, shed profusely in the scourging.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, flowing forth in the crowning with thorns.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, poured out on the cross.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, price of our salvation.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, without which there is no forgiveness.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, Eucharistic drink and refreshment of souls.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, stream of mercy.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, vicar over demons.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, courage of martyrs.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, strength of confessors.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, bringing forth virgins.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, help of those in peril.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, relief of the burdened.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, solace in sorrow.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, hope of the penitent.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, consolation of the dying.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, peace and tenderness of hearts.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, pledge of eternal life.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, freeing souls from purgatory.
Save us.
Blood of Christ, most worthy of all glory and honor.
Save us.
Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world.
Spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world.
Graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world.
Have mercy on us, O Lord.
You have redeemed us, O Lord, in your blood.
And made us a kingdom for our God.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you have appointed your only begotten Son, the Redeemer of the world, and willed to be appeased by his blood. Grant that we may worthily adore this price of our salvation, and through its power be safeguarded from the evils of the present life, so that we may rejoice in its fruits forever in heaven, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we're going to continue with the Catena Legionis. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also, and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers and our necessities, but ever deliver us from all danger, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
St. Michael, St. Gabriel, St. Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels,
pray for us.
St. John the Baptist,
pray for us.
St. Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary, the fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor, a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life, a courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls, a faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of all our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Please send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Charles Dillingham, pastor of St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hocessin, Delaware. A.J. Loporto, who provided the music. And all the members of the Legion of Mary Wilmington Curia. Thank you. And please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. May God's abundant blessings be with you always. Amen.
Amen.